back to Children's Church. Looks like a lot of you already have done that. I'm doing announcements this morning, music this morning. Now I'm getting ready to preach. This doesn't happen every week. All the music does, but I hope that you have had a wonderful week. This is a three-day weekend for those who are in school, and so we've got some people out today, but I pray that this message blesses you. You know, I read an article about 2 weeks ago, from NPR News. I thought it was so interesting. The title of the article was, "The Toughest Little Bird You Never Heard Of." And the article is about a bird called the bar-tailed godwit. And how they came up with that name, I have no idea. It hatches eggs and grows in North Alaska. And these birds, they seem so ordinary. They have no particular brilliant color. They're kind of a dull black and gray bird. You're going to see it up here on the screen, actually. There it is. But if you noticed them at all, you'd think, oh, that's just a regular shore bird, just your average bird. But they are the only bird known to fly more than 7,000 miles nonstop. Nonstop. They stay in the air flying 7,000 miles. That means, you know, no food breaks, no water breaks, no sleep breaks, no pauses. They go through cyclones and storms and headwinds, and they just sort of, you know, flippity-flop their way 7,000 miles from Alaska to New Zealand. And that's in the months of September and October, that's when you'll see them fly. And they just, it's pretty amazing. You know, according to the U.S. Geological Survey Science Center, these birds make their way through 2 to 5 cyclones per season. You know, 100-mile-an-hour winds, 7,000 miles, no food, no water. And they're not even the kind of birds that can land on the water and float. These are shore birds. They're not water birds that float. And so they've actually dubbed one female, the female they call E7, because they put one of those wireless transmitters on some of these birds and they followed them. But E7, a female bar-tailed godwit, is the current world record holder. She flew 7,369 miles nonstop in 8.1 days. Isn't that amazing? And I complain about driving to Florida, my 22-hour trip, you know, I complain. But if I lived in Alaska, I think I would protest and make that my state bird, you know. If anybody can pronounce bar-tailed godwit. But these what I thought was so intriguing is these birds had this incredible resilience and this endurance to make it through and to stay the course. And, you know, as followers of Christ, I think sometimes what we need the most is endurance in our faith. It's that ability to press on. And too many of us have gotten into this habit that when things get a little tough or things get down, we're pushed into quitting instead of pushed into moving forward and enduring. And we think it's some sign from God. You know, I used to think that when things were getting negative or things were kind of falling apart, I would say, well, this must not be of God because God wants things to always work out for me. And if things are not running smoothly, I say to myself, you know, this must not be of God because God always wants things to run smoothly. Y'all ever been there before? We tend to want to think that God is always in it when we're experiencing the blessings, but he's not in it when we're experiencing the misery and the difficulties and the struggles. But listen, that's not always the case. And I want you to know that. That's not always the case. And you know, as we look and study God's word, we see person after person, we see that that's not the case. that God has never promised us an easy road. He never promised that. And too many of us have gotten into this habit of feeling like if it's hard, it's not of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to have that kind of faith that endures. I want to be like that bird. And I want to endure, and I want to be able to go and make it through the storms. I want to have the kind of faith that can experience 5 cyclones on my journey. And I make it through, and I make it to my goal. And I make it to the arms of the Father one day. And I want the kind of faith that is vibrant and growing, the kind of faith that can face difficulty, that can face it head on, whether it's in my family or whether it's in the workplace, whatever that struggle is. I want the kind of faith that moves mountains. And that's where we get this title of this message this morning and for the next few weeks. Is I want that kind of faith that moves mountains, don't you? And maybe you need this message today. Maybe God's been speaking to you, and maybe God is you're kind of going through some of those cyclones right now, and God is trying to speak through that. And I feel like the word that he has for you today is endure. You can make it through. And there is encouragement for you. You know, when I look up a word in the dictionary these days, I use the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I'll tell you why. It's because many of the modern day dictionaries, many of them, not all of them, okay, but many of them, they tend to look at everything through a modern day lens, and things that are kind of culturally trendy and stuff, they kind of come up with definitions to kind of fit modern day. And I just want a definition. That's all I want. And so what I'll go back to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I do use it almost every week. And in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it says endurance is a bearing or a suffering, a continuing under pain or distress without resistance, or without sinking or yielding to the pressure, the sufferance. So did you catch that? It's continuing forward without sinking and yielding under the pressure. So we learned last week that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We found this definition in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I want you to turn there with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We're just going to look at that verse one more time. It says, now faith, if you found that passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says this, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so it's the assurance, it's the confidence in the things hoped for. And this means faith is confidence that God is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. Do you have that kind of faith? Do you have the kind of faith? I'm not talking about the faith that you prayed years ago, the faith to pray to receive Christ, trusting in Christ with your life, but I'm talking about that faith that is growing, that relationship with Christ that's growing, that confidence that's growing, and that conviction that is growing. See, what faith is faith is the confidence and the conviction that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he says he will do. And you want to know how to build that confidence and that conviction? Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. And so we grow in this conviction and in this confidence the more we grow in God's word. And look, God's word's not the only place to grow. We grow as we meet with him in prayer, but we got to make sure our prayers align with his word, right? So we got to make sure our prayer aligns with His word. So everything will go back to the word. The word is the thing that kind of judges our thoughts and convicts our hearts. And as we grow in His word, as we are we grow in confidence, we grow in our conviction. So today we come to know that faith is also about endurance. It's also about endurance. And so we were in chapter 11, and we'll still talk about some parts of that today, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 now. You're just kind of moving one chapter over, and you're going to see this on the screen. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance," there's our word, "the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured," there's that word again, "the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So if you were to examine your life right now, how are you doing in this area? I mean, would you say that you're the kind of person that endures? You know, my grandfather was the kind of guy that endures. That guy could make it through anything. Third grade education, grew up in the hills of Tennessee, and that guy, I'll tell you what, he was a hard worker. My brother and I, my grandfather sold used restaurant equipment, these big pizza ovens, and my brother and I were his muscle. I've moved more pizza ovens than you can ever imagine, but he would outwork me in his 70s, and here I am in my 20s, right? And he would run circles around me. That guy, he could endure. He had lost everything, his house, several times and built it right back up. And I just saw just this incredible endurance. And then I questioned today, do we still have that kind of endurance? Do we have the endurance of the World War II generation where we are willing to fight for what we believe in, our convictions? We take the stand where we are confident in God's word. We are convicted by God's word, and we take a stand, and we endure, and we endure. We don't let things be thrown at us, and things try to divert us. We don't allow that because of our convictions, because we are so confident, because we have this resilience, this endurance, like the bird that flew 7,000 miles. So God is looking. He's looking for that confidence and that conviction. He's looking for endurance. So in chapter 11, now we're going back to the chapter before, the writer of Hebrews, now here's what I want you to remember. He's writing this letter to these Jewish converts. So that means those who lived under Judaism all their lives, and they had been converted to Christianity, and now they're Christ followers, but they have a history of Judaism. And that was most of them. So there were some that were converted. There were others that were still sort of questioning this faith and wondering who this Jesus really is. And so he's teaching them, and how he's teaching them, it's real interesting here. He gives this definition of faith, and now he's about to give some examples of faith. And he uses this chronological order of these men and women who had trusted God and put their faith in him. He talks about, we shared about Abel last week. By faith, he offered an acceptable offering to God. And Enoch, by faith, he sought to please God by faith. And then now, if you look at verse 7, chapter 11, verse 7, he talks about Noah. And so he draws their attention to Noah, and he says, by faith, Noah acted in reverence and fear and obeyed God. And Abraham, by faith, obeyed God and went to the land of promise. He had no idea where he was going, but God sent him there and he just obeyed God. And Sarah obeyed God by faith. And Isaac obeyed God by faith. And Jacob, and he goes down and in verse 23, talks about Moses' parents, his mother who sent him in a basket down the river because she trusted God would care for him and take care of him. Moses himself trusted God by faith. He rejected Pharaoh's sonship, and he trusted God. And then it talks about Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And what he's doing is he's trying to encourage these converted Jews, right? Trying to take them back to their forefathers and say, look, it's always been about faith. It's always been about faith. It's been about faith. In chapter 11, this is real interesting because he says in chapter 11, verse 33, that these warriors through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. By faith, they did all that. They were strong in the faith, kind of like my grandfather. 11:39, chapter 11, verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, talking about all these heroes of the faith, Noah and Sarah and Abraham and Isaac, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Verse 40, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. He's not saying God let them down. But that part right there, they did not receive what was promised. What are they talking about there? What's this writer talking about? He's talking about Christ. He's saying they endured and they fought the good fight, and they were an important part of our redemption story. They were an important part of this Bible story. Everything pointed to Christ. They all pointed to Christ. They were an important part of the puzzle. But they never got to see and experience Christ our Savior. And we are so blessed, y'all. We're so blessed to live in a generation that is able to see very clearly why Christ came, what God did through Jesus Christ. And so, again, he says, we are surrounded by these witnesses, these heroes, and they teach us the kind of faith that pleases God. And so what we do, and what he's encouraging these Jews to do, is to look back and to look at these witnesses, look at these men and women of God, and be encouraged by how they lived. Their lives were all so different, but they all contributed to the main story. Isn't that so cool? Their lives and their different time periods that they lived, they all kind of were this seamless continuity all the way to Jesus Christ. They all work together to get us here. And look, we've got it better than them because we got to experience and see the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are surrounded by these incredible witnesses, these men and women of God. So when we need encouragement to endure, and this Hebrew writer is just telling them, if you need encouragement to endure, look back at them. And so here's something that we find, and this is point number one, is as we seek the encouragement to endure, point number one is we look at our mentors. We look at those who went before us, and we can be encouraged. Look, we can look at God's word. We can look at the Old Testament and the New Testament today and be encouraged by these heroes of the faith, these men and women who lived by faith. They didn't walk by sight. They lived by faith. They lived by faith. They were strong. They were confident. They were convicted in the things that they did, and they endured. They endured. And so we see in verse 1, we are surrounded by so great a witnesses. And when you're discouraged in the faith, you can look at Abraham and you can see how he had failed this faith test. And, you know, it actually says that in Genesis. It talks that God tested him. He tested him when he told him to go and to sacrifice his son Isaac. Why did he do that? Well, he had failed a few times this faith test. He was impatient when it came to God's promise that he would make him a father of many nations, or he would give to him a son. And so he was impatient, and he sort of tried to overstep God's plan by sleeping with his servant and having a son Ishmael. And so we see this man of faith, but we see sometimes that he his faith had faltered. And so here's God testing him again, and he tests him with his son. And by that point, Abraham was just so committed. He was so committed, and he passed that test. So we can look back at his life, and we can learn something about faith. And people, when people try to tear you down, you can look at the life of Noah. Can you imagine building this enormous boat on dry land, and all your friends coming around going, "There's no water around here." Imagine the ridicule. But he stayed the course, and he endured, because he was confident and he was convicted about what God had called him to, and so he obeyed God. He trusted in the Lord. And we can, when you think about Sarah, you can draw strength from her. When you think about Moses' mother, when she sent that basket down the river, you can think about what she must be going through and the incredible faith she must have had by putting her child in a basket and sending him down the river to who knows where. And so, and I think about Moses. And, you know, Moses, when he was pulled out of that little basket as an infant, he was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, and he was a promised prince of Egypt. He became a promised prince of Egypt. So in other words, he would be a prince of Egypt. He would have everything at his disposal. He would have all the power. But yet he gave that up. Why? Because of his confidence in God and his conviction that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. He had that kind of faith. And so we look back and we peer into the lives of these faithful followers, and we say, look, I want that kind of vibrant faith. I want that kind of faith in my business. I want that kind of faith in my home. I want that kind of faith in my personal walk. That's the kind of faith I want. And so we can look at them. So we are encouraged by our mentors. We're also, number two, we're encouraged through our work, through the things that we do. Look what he says here, okay? In chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these great witnesses, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so when you see this, let us lay aside the weight and the sin, and let us run. This is very voluntary. He's saying, let's do this, okay? God's not going to force you to do it. He's not going to force you to live this way. As a matter of fact, in the book of James, it says, faith without works is dead. And so if you want to have God's kind of faith, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. Now look, I don't want you to get confused about this, because it is no effort and no work of our own to receive salvation. Jesus did all that work on the cross, all right? So that comes from no work of our own. Our work is like filthy rags when it comes to that. We need Christ's forgiveness. It was his work on the cross. We did nothing to obtain it. We just come to him by faith. He extends his grace, okay? And so it's of no work of our own. But listen, but when we enter this faith, there is work to be done. faith without works is dead, it says in the book of James. And so he says this, and he says, let us voluntarily, right? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. You know, the weight, I looked up this word, and several times it's used, and it's talking about the weight of the law that these Jews lived under, okay? So this term is often used to describe that weight, that this heavy weight. They had over 600 laws that they were required to hold to, all right? And so they had this heavy burden, and here comes Jesus, and he says, listen, my load is light. My burden is light. Okay, so they are piled up with the weight of the law. And I don't know what your weight is, But there could be something hindering you, something preventing you from living out a confident, convicted faith. And what he's saying is, it's very intentional. Let us intentionally remove this weight, and let us intentionally remove the sin. You see the next word there? Let us lay aside, cast aside every weight, every one of them, and sin which clings so closely. So think about something clinging to you. You know, one of those little fuzz balls on your shirt, and it's clinging to you, okay? I want you to think about that and think about how these things, these sins and these weights, they cling to you to do what? To divert you, to distract you, to take you off course. And so what this writer is saying to these men and women is, he is saying, you must lay these things aside, every weight and every sin which clings so closely. And then he says, let us run with endurance. And this word run in the Greek is agon, and it's where we get the word agony. And that's exactly how I describe running, agony. I need to tell my wife that. She and I both run, but it's still agony. So we run this race. We run it with endurance. And maybe there's a weight that's holding you down, and maybe there's a sin. I was reading about the effects of pornography in our nation, in our world today, and I'll tell you, it's extraordinary. And this is one of those things, one of those sins that is clinging to people's lives. And I'll tell you, it is tearing their faith apart, tearing their faith apart. And so I want to encourage you, what this writer is encouraging these men and women of God to do, lay these things aside, these weights and these sins that threaten and that cling to us. And then again, he says, let us voluntarily run with endurance the race that is set before us. What is this race? Well, we run this race. This race is that we live this life for God's glory. What is the purpose of our lives? The purpose of our lives are to live for God's glory. God has a purpose. I say this all the time. I'm going to keep saying it. I don't care. I say this all the time. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for your life. Until you understand that, life will never make sense to you. Until you understand that. But this life, it's not just this easy ticket to heaven, okay? Look, it doesn't cost us, it's not a, you know, a high cost it's on our part, but it is on his. Jesus gave his life for us to have the abundant life that God promised, and that abundant life includes now and forever into eternity. So God has a plan for you, and until you understand that, your life will never make sense. But look, we live by faith now. When we put our trust in Christ, we no longer live like we used to. And it takes some time, right? It takes some time to grow. It takes some time to develop that kind of confidence and that kind of conviction. And so I pray that this word today is convicting your heart. So we take a look at our mentors, and we can look at them as an example, these witnesses, this cloud of witnesses. They are our examples. But then we can also realize that this work is very, very intentional. It's very intentional. You must lay it aside. You must lay these weights aside. You must lay the sin aside, these things that are clinging to you and preventing you from growing. And then number three, how we receive encouragement is our purpose. Look what he says here. So it's our mentors, our work, and our purpose. Our purpose, look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So I want you to catch this. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So I want you to remember, it is Him. And our lives are to be Christ-centered. And when we keep our eyes on Him, and He's our prize, right? He's our prize. And so we fix our eyes on the prize, Paul tells us to do. So we fix our eyes on Him, all right? Because we know that He is the author and the perfecter of our what? Of our faith. He is the one that is going to perfect your faith. He designed it. He is the author of it. Listen to this. He designed it, He is the author of it, and He is the only one that can perfect it. And so those of you who are trying really hard to live the Christian life, it's really about letting go. It's really about letting Him. It's about trusting Him. It's about not straining so much to be, but allowing Him to work through your life. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory, is what the scripture says. And so it's Him doing His work in you. He is the author. He is the perfecter of our faith. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, whoever remains in me, and I in him, He it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We must be Christ-centered. He is our prize, so we look to Him. We look to these mentors. We understand that that this Christian life is intentional, okay? It's a pursuit. It's intentional. And then we understand that our main purpose in all of this is getting to know Christ in a deeper way, and He will begin to teach us how we are to live. You know, the other day I went, just Friday, I think it was, and I had an eye exam because I'm getting really blurry. And so I went and had an eye exam, and I haven't had an eye exam since I was a little kid. And it was kind of neat because all these letters that were so blurry, he would just kind of click, and he would ask me, is it clear? Is it clearer now? Is it clearer this way? Is it... And then when everything came into focus, the O's no longer look like C's, or, you know, and all these things begin to become more and more clear, I began to go, aha, this is the kind of lens that I need so I can read. And that's what God does. As our faith grows, as our confidence grows, as our conviction grows, as we continue, we have to endure. We have to endure. But as we're growing, as we're enduring, as we are growing in confidence, in our conviction, in the person and the works of Jesus Christ, it's like God's putting a lens and things become more and more clear. Look, you may not be there. And this might have been a struggle for you for the past 15 years. Wondering what is the value of this faith. I'll tell you what the value of this faith is, that as you grow in this conviction and in this confidence, and as you endure and you make it through and you stay the course, and here's how we teach people to stay the course at Bear Creek. We encourage everyone, worship on Sunday, grow in a life group, serve in a ministry. Why do we do that? Well, we do that because As you worship together with the body of Christ, everybody sits under the same word that's preached, right? And so we're growing together in one way. Then we sit in a life group or a Bible study, which we have at 9:30 on Sunday mornings and at 6:30 on Wednesday nights. But as we do that, then we get into the word and we expound on the word, and God's word begins to can change us even more. And here's what we do here at Bear Creek is we don't want you to just go to a Bible study, learn a ditty, and go home. So what our Bible study teachers do here is they teach you how to learn, how to study the Bible on your own. That's what we do, is we try to teach people how to study the Bible on your own. And so when you go home, then you start looking to God's word for life. And then the last one is serve. And so we encourage people to serve. Why? because we got a lot of stuff that needs to get done and we need to put you to work. That's not why. I'm just teasing. But it is the truth somewhat. But we want you to serve because we want you to find the gifting that God has given to you. We want you to know your spiritual gifts. We want you to know the gifts and talents that God has given to you for his purposes. And so we want you to learn that because we do all things. We put him first, right? We do all things for the glory of God. We put him first. He shows us who we are. He teaches us what our giftings are. And when we serve, we begin together to advance the kingdom of God on earth. It is a beautiful thing, okay? But listen, this only happens as you're growing in confidence, as you're growing in conviction, and as you're enduring the cyclones and the storms, the losses, the hurt, the pain, the bad news, the difficulty, the loss of job, the strains on your marriage, the difficulties in parenting, okay? But you're staying confident, and you're saying, God, I am confident and I am convicted that you are who you say you are. You will do what you say you will do. And even in this cyclone, even in this storm, I'm going to trust that. And I'm going to endure because I believe what your scripture says. I believe your scripture gives me a greater picture on the other side of this mountain. And it gives me faith, in fact, to move that mountain out of the way. And that's the kind of faith that we need. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word not only encourages us today, Father, but it sends us into a deeper relationship with you. Help us to get out of the shallow end and into the deep and into the depths where we can explore powerful and mighty things in the wonders of the deep. And in my prayer today, Father, is that person that has sat in this church year after year, and they need their heart convicted. They need their heart in tune with you, Father. And they have been searching and wondering why things are so dry. And I pray that today you will speak new life into their heart, Lord. Give them the truth. Give them the confidence and the conviction, Father, to live by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.